drawing close to the people that he met in each of the churches as he began those churches and began to teach the churches and pastor them and encourage them. And then when God called him to go on to another place, he would do the same. But he continued to remember these places of true love and brotherhood and a unity in the body of Christ. His life was a sacrifice. You know, I think it just is a reminder to all of us that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in these human bodies that He's given us. And so God's called us to a life of sacrifice, and Paul certainly was an example of that. Then last week we looked at Timothy in the next section there, Philippians chapter 2, and he was a picture of a life of submission. He was willing to submit himself to Paul, to other teachers, even to submit himself to pastoring when he didn't even know for sure if he could do that. And I've certainly felt that many times in my own life, but he submitted himself to the teaching of Paul, to the direction of the Holy Spirit, to the unity of the body of Christ. And so he's a picture, as we looked at that last week, as a life of submission. Today we're going to look at Epaphroditus. Now, we don't talk much about this young man, but we see in these few verses today, verses 24 through 30, we see a life of service. God's called us to serve Him. God has called us to follow the plan that He has for us, not our plan and just try to work Him in somewhere. He's called us to a life of service. And so I want to begin this morning by reading in verse 24, chapter 2, Philippians, down through verse 30. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this, "And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." Now, Paul, of course, we know is in jail. And he makes this statement that he's confident that he's going to be able to get out and come and see them soon. But the fact of the matter is, we don't always know exactly what's going to happen to us, do we? We might think that we know, or hope that we know. But he knows also that all of this is in the plans of God. Then he goes on to say in verse 25, "But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, excuse me, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Father, I come this morning, Lord, and I just ask in Jesus' name that you will speak by your Holy Spirit to all of us today. Lord, I feel like in the day and time that we live, we are so far separated from what we should be. Because it seems like life is about us instead of about you. We try to work you in. We try to fit you into our schedules. But Lord, we see example after example after example in Scripture of people who are willing to do whatever it takes to share you with the people around them. So Lord, I pray today that you will encourage us. That Father, you will exhort us, that you will challenge us by your word, by your Holy Spirit. And that, Father God, I just pray that as you do that, we will listen, and we will respond, and we will do what you called us to do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little water break. I need that. Thank you very much. Pardon me while I take one sip here. Hopefully it's not too bad here. So let's take a look this morning at Epaphroditus, beginning in verse 25. I want you to see the balance of a servant. Now, a servant means I'll do whatever the master tells me to do. A servant is one who says, I'm not choosing what I'm doing today. I'm not making my own agenda. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Now, any of you that have been in servitude to someone else, if you have a boss over you that lays out a game plan and asks you to do certain things, you understand what we're talking about here. The fact is that we've chosen as Christians to follow Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And that means He's in charge and we're not. And so the fact is that Epaphroditus was a person who says, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, whatever it is, I will do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be silent when you tell me to not speak. I will speak when you ask me to. I will do what you want me to do. And that is the balance of the servant. Paul says he was a fellow companion to me. Look what it says there in verse 25. I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother. That word brother means a fellow companion. In other words, we have true fellowship. We are connected. Now, it's interesting in church language, we call people brothers and sisters. And, you know, we might call on a brother Fred or brother Ted or whatever else to lead us in prayer or whatever. And we use those words almost flippantly sometimes. But the fact is, in the spiritual realm of things, we are literally kin to each other. We are kin to each other just like we would be kin if we were born of the same mother and father. Physically, we are kin spiritually to each other. And we got to remember that. And because we are fellow companions, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we experience something that many people can't experience, and that's true fellowship. It means we're together in this. It's not like I'm doing my thing, you're doing your thing, somebody else is doing their thing, and it just so happens that, you know, every once in a while we meet together and everybody says, well, great, thank you for doing what you did, and thank you for... No, we're in this together. We are a part of the body of Christ. True fellowship. God has placed us together as the body. He has a purpose for the body. Just like He has a purpose for our physical body, He has a purpose for our spiritual body, the body of Christ, called the church. And we need each other to function as the church. We need each other. You know, if you ever do without something that you've done with for so many years, you start to realize that I kind of need that. If you have an illness that affects your breathing and you can't get the air that you need, you realize, hey, no, I really need that air. Yeah, I do. Our body is there to function together. We need each other. And so Paul was saying, he's a fellow servant, a companion, a brother of mine. And I'm so grateful to have him. I need him and he needs me. We need each other. When people quit the church, and this is so interesting, when people quit the church, they're quitting an extremely important part of the Christian life. Now, I've been in churches all my life, basically. I was thinking this past week, I've been in the ministry now for 46 years. Now, I know I'm only 48, so I started really... No. But I've been in the ministry for 46 years, and I've been in so many different churches and with different people and seen God do amazing things. But I've also seen people who come and they want to be a part of the church and they join and you see them for a while and then all of a sudden you don't see them and then pretty soon you never see them. And if someone reaches out to them and asks them what's going on, they might say, well, I got mad because so-and-so did so-and-so or somebody said this about, or I didn't like the way the preacher preached. And or whatever else it is. And so instead of trying to work through that and figure it out, they just quit. They give up. When people quit, they're quitting the extremely important part of the Christian life, and that's being a part of the body. It's like a part of your body just quit and say, no, I don't want to be a part of the body anymore. We need every portion of it to function properly. We need every portion, every part. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Now, I think this is certainly important, even in the midst of a pandemic that we're going through. And that's why we do what we're doing right now online, so that people can still be a part. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Now, when you stop, I just want to stop there for a second and make a little statement. Hold on unswervingly. Have you ever, have you ever tried water skiing? Water skiing does not happen unless you're holding on to something. Right? You've got to hold on to the rope, which is connected to the boat, which is pulling you. If you try to just stand up on top of the water on water skis, what's going to happen? You're going to fall over. You can't do it. It doesn't work. You have to have that propulsion that brings you through the water and gets you up on top of the water, and hopefully gets to stay on top of the water, unless you're like I am when I try to water ski and it's not so good. We need each other. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the rope we profess, the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Now think about that. Who promised? God did. Is he faithful? Always. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how then we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see that day approaching. Folks, so there's no verse in Scripture that's more apropos for today than that passage of Scripture right there, because it's easy right now for people to just say, oh, I just can't deal with all this stuff. I'm just going to retreat. I'm going to get into my cocoon. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm not going to be a part of all this other stuff. I just want to regress and retreat and get into my own cocoon. But the fact is this: just because there's a pandemic going on doesn't mean that people aren't lost and need to be saved. In fact, it's more important. All the more as we see the day approaching, and folks, I'm seeing that day approaching more and more and more. In fact, somebody asked me yesterday, do you think this is the end of the world? I said, well, technically no, because we know that even if Jesus came today, there'd still be 1,007 years left. 7 years of tribulation, which I don't want to be a part of, and 1,000 years, which I will be a part of Jesus reigning here on this earth. So no, it's not the end of the world, but it may be very, very, very close to Jesus coming back again. So all the more as we see that day approaching, we ought to be spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says it like this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. In other words, it was a communion of fellowship. It was a companionship. It was the brothers and sisters together saying, we are family. We are the body of Christ. We will do whatever it takes to make sure each other is taken care of. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we'll walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. You see, Paul had a fellowship with Timothy, with Epaphroditus, with the church at Philippi, with the church at Rome, with the church at Corinth. He had this communion with them because they're all part of the body of Christ. He's my brother. He's my fellow companion. And he's also a fellow soldier. He says, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. In other words, Paul was saying Epaphroditus is not only my brother in Christ, he's also fighting the battle right alongside of me. He is a fellow soldier. The Greek word here is stratios, which means not just a soldier, but one who fights with a common connection. In other words, he's not just one of the rank and file soldiers who does whatever the leader says and has no thought about it. Because, you know, if you are in the service and the sergeant says to do this, you do it. Right? You don't ask questions. You go, oh, what if I don't want to do that? It doesn't work that way. That's just a soldier. But he says he's a fellow soldier with me. In other words, we are fighting the same battle. We are walking the same battleground. We are marching under the same orders of the one who's given us orders to fight. We're fighting with this common connection. Right now, we're in the process of going through spiritual warfare on Wednesday night Bible study. And I encourage you to join with us if you would like on Wednesday nights at 6:30. We're also doing that online. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us about this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Reminder again. I probably don't need to say this, but I'm going to say it again. People are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. People are the prize. We're struggling not against flesh and blood. Even those people who are doing the will of the enemy, they're not the enemy. You see, I don't believe there's anybody. I don't believe there's anybody who might stand out to you in your own mind, and you can probably think of a few right now, who seem to be the enemy. I don't know of anybody who Jesus can't change. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, Satan and his demonic forces are basically hell-bent on bringing this world to their knees. To trying to convince this world that there's really not a God that cares about you. You're on your own. You got to do the best of what you have and just see how things work out. But folks, there's so much more to life than that. I can tell you, if you've not experienced a life in Jesus Christ, you've missed everything. I feel so bad for people who day after day after day get up and they do the same thing and they punch the time clock and they do their job and they come home and they're exhausted. And they get in bed and they get up the next day and they do the same thing and their whole life is this repetition of repetition. And a friend of mine used to say, they don't live, they're just existing. They're just existing. Jesus said, I've come that you have life and have it to overflowing abundance. Some Christians are good at fighting. The only problem is, W.A. Criswell says, is that they're fighting each other while the real enemy advances and conquers with no opposition. Isn't that amazing? And I mentioned this week in one of the devotionals that I wrote about how churches can be known for not being the salt of the earth and the light of the light of Jesus. They can be known as a fighting church. I unfortunately had the opportunity to come into a church that had been in such a fighting spirit and such a terrible situation when we moved south of Houston. It was so bad one night after a business meeting, it broke out into a fight in the parking lot. Seriously, a fight in the parking lot. And the police had to be called. And I'm wondering how many people heard of that and saw that and go, why would anybody want to go to a church like that? But I want to mention this one more time, as Crystal said, that some Christians are good at fighting. The only problem is they're fighting each other, while the real enemy, who's the enemy? Satan. The real enemy advances and conquers with no opposition. We need to stand up and fight for the Lord. We need to take a stand. We need to stand against the strongholds that are in the lives of people and in our country and in our own personal lives. We need to stand against those things. We need to stand against ungodly acts. Even when our nation says, hey, it's okay to kill a baby in the womb, or even after it's born, we've got to say, no, it's not. We have to stand up against those who would seek to take this nation farther from God. And folks, it's sliding. We're on the precipice and we're sliding down a slippery slope that seems to not have an end. We've got to stand up. Some people say, well, Pastor, you can't mention politics from the pulpit. Guess what? Yeah, you can. Why can't you? Because I'm a Christian, I can't talk about my country and about the important things that are going on in my country. In this country that God blessed, in this country that God allowed to go forward and be a light to the world, why can't I say something about that? In fact, I should say something about that. We have to stand and fight for what the Lord wants. And I'm sure that the Lord doesn't want a nation that kicks Him out and says that anything you think is okay, and there's no difference between right and wrong, and just let everybody do what they want to do, and that's what we want. That's not what God wants. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says this. Jesus was speaking to His disciples. He says, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. You see, we've got to choose. Are we going to be fellow soldiers? Are we going to be companions in this warfare that God has called us into? And Paul says of Epaphroditus, he's a warrior. He is a Christian soldier. He's a fellow soldier of mine. And we're fighting the same battle against the same enemy. And then he says he's also a fellow minister. In the last part of verse 25, he says, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. That word messenger literally is proclaiming the news, proclaiming the good news. Excuse me. The Greek word is letorgos, which means sent by the one in charge to take care of someone else's needs. Now listen, folks. When God calls someone to go and to share the good news, that's exactly what they're doing. They're going on behalf of the one who called them to share the good news to meet their needs. Epaphroditus was also a provision of God to Paul, because he had come to Paul, who was hurting there in the jail, and he needed some help, and so the church took up a collection, and Epaphroditus was the one who took that collection to Paul to help him in his time of need. Now, this is a little different context than what we would think of, because in those days, if you went traveling anywhere, you're basically on your own. You're on foot, maybe on the back of a donkey, whatever, and you're not going to get there very quick, and it's not really all that safe, because there's bandits all along the road looking for an easy mark, someone who's traveling by themselves, so that they can attack them and steal and take whatever they have. You remember Jesus even mentioned that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, how there was one who was walking alongside the road, and he was attacked by robbers and he was hurt. And two religious people saw him hurt, but they just looked at him and walked on by. And then one person who didn't even have a religion in his life, a Samaritan, looked at him and saw the need of the man. Not only did he meet the need, he continued to meet the need by taking him to town, putting him in a place where he could be tended to and paying for the extra tending. Epaphroditus was a provision of God to Paul. God has called every believer to be a minister, by the way. The word minister means this, to literally help out someone else. He's called us all to do that. In fact, one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians is Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. Verses 18 through 20 says this, "All of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And He gave us then the ministry of reconciliation. That God is reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us then this message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us. And we implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." In other words, Paul says, that's who Epaphroditus was and is. He's a fellow servant. He's fighting the battle along with me. He's a fellow soldier. And he's also one who is ministering in your behalf. Then in verses 26 through 28, we see the burden of a servant. Now, you might think, well, it didn't seem like Epaphroditus had to do that much. He just had to take a love offering to Paul and come back home. But look at what it says in verses 26 through 28. "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and that I may have less anxiety." You see, in Paul, a care for someone, a care that's like the care of Christ. You see, Jesus cares about you. No matter what you're going through, He cares about you. He loves you. I just got to say, this year of 2020, a lot of people are saying it's the worst year we've ever had to face. But in many ways, it's in the struggles of life that God shows Himself more and more. If we're looking, and if we're listening, if we're praying, if we're studying, if we're opening our hearts up to Him. And I will tell you that this year God has been speaking to me in such a way that it's such a blessing. He just continues to show me how much He loves me and how much He loves people. God is desiring that instead of in the midst of a pandemic, people are turning inward and staying closed off from each other. God is offering them what they really need, and that's they can turn to Him because He loves them so much. That's the care of Christ. Epaphroditus volunteered to take the love offering to Rome for Paul. He didn't have to do this. Somebody else could have stepped up and did it, but he volunteered to do this. Why? Because he loved God and he loved Paul. That sounds a little familiar. Jesus, what's the greatest command? Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Epaphroditus did. He loved God. He loved Paul. So he stepped up to do this. And he risked his own life to do this. The scripture says he became gravely ill, even close to death. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. But we know this, that there wasn't a doc in the box that he could run into and get help on the way. There wasn't an ER that they could take him to in an ambulance. Basically, when you got sick, you were on your own because other people didn't want to be around you. And so Paul says he almost died just because he was willing to come and minister to me. And the love for Epaphroditus in Paul's life just continued to grow. He became gravely ill. He was concerned about the Philippians because they had heard that he was ill. Now look at that. Epaphroditus was concerned about the Philippians hearing that he was really, really sick. Do you hear that much anymore? You know, if you're sick and somebody hears about it, you're glad they heard about it. Oh, maybe you'll come and visit me, or maybe you'll do something for me. No, he was concerned about the fact that they might take their eyes off the work of Christ and put their eyes on the worker of Christ. Folks, it is not about us. I can tell you this. This church is not about any particular person. It's about Jesus. And if we get our eyes on anything else other than Jesus, we're certainly going to fail. He was concerned because the Philippians had heard that he was ill. And he was also burdened for others. Listen, folks. If you truly love Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are also going to love the things that God loves. And what does God love? He loves people. We had the opportunity yesterday to take a few Thanksgiving boxes that the church put together, and so grateful for those who came and packed boxes and got them all ready, and then for those who were able to go and to take them out into our community. But we prayed before we left that they wouldn't just receive a box with food in it, but they would receive the love of God. They would realize that nobody's making us do that, and certainly there's probably other churches that would do that. There's even organizations that do stuff like that. But what good is it if we take physical food to someone and just say, be blessed, be well, and leave, and not let them know that they're loved, that they're cared for by a God who is willing to do everything for them? When you love God, it will show through the things you say and the things that you do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." This goes back to the very first thing I said today. You see, it's not about us. It's all about him. That was Paul's philosophy in life. To live was Christ, and to die was gain. Everything was about Jesus and what he's done for him. Now, I'm going to take a little side road here for just a second and mention something to you. Paul, who used to be Saul, was a very religious man. Very religious man. He knew the law. He'd grown up quoting it. He knew what he thought he was supposed to do. And when he saw other people not doing it, he got very vehement with them. In fact, he was very forceful as a leader in their religion. And he was even willing to see people put to death because they were following some radical named Jesus instead of following the religious things of this world. But when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus that day, everything changed for Saul. Everything. Why? Because he saw the Lord. He saw Jesus. And in that moment of seeing Jesus, he realized that he is real. And that he only came to Saul because he loved him. And do you recall what he asked Saul that day? "Why are you persecuting me?" Why are you doing that? Saul probably thought he was doing the right thing. But he realized he'd been doing the wrong thing. Because it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the one who's done everything for us. Epaphroditus had a burden of a servant. And because of that, he was a very blessed servant. Look at what it says in verses 29 and 30. Paul, as he's writing back to the church at Philippi, says, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me." In other words, he was willing to lay it all on the line for God. He was a blessing to other people. He'd been a blessing to Paul. He'd been a blessing to the church at Philippi. He'd been a blessing to the work of God. And you might say, well, what else had he done? Well, listen, if you empower someone who's already doing what Paul has been doing, then you're empowering the whole work of God. There are some people that God has called to do certain things. If you know anything about spiritual giftedness, you would know that Paul had the spiritual gift of what? Evangelism. It was his heart's desire and passion to tell people how they could come to know Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus is a beautiful picture of the spiritual gift of service. He probably would not stand and proclaim things on the sidewalk. They didn't have sidewalks back then, by the way. But he probably wouldn't be the bold one who's out preaching in every opportunity, but he was willing to serve the one who did that. Why? Because we're all part of the body. I've had people tell me before, I like to sing, but I could never sing up in front of people. You know what? You can do whatever God empowers you to do. I remember when God called me into the ministry, I used to even think this to myself, oh God, please, let me just be a youth pastor or a minister of music or something like that, because I don't think I could ever preach in front of people. I just don't know if I could do that. And you know what? God will empower you to do what He's called you to do. Because if you could do it without Him, that wouldn't be good. Because what you'd be doing is doing it without Him. And that's not good. And so Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul. He was a blessing to the church at Philippi. And he was a blessing to the Lord's work all over that area. And he was also a blessing for God. You see, when we bless others, it blesses God. When we go out in the name of Jesus, we're blessing Him. We're doing what He's called us to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see the good deeds and glorify" who? "Your Father who's in heaven." See, they're not going to glorify you for doing good deeds. They're going to glorify your Father. Everything that we do for Jesus brings Him glory. Everything that we do for ourselves brings Him shame. It's so important that in everything that we do, God gets glory. God gets the glory. It's not about a church. It's not about a pastor. It's not about our music. It's not about our deacons. It's not about our Eagles Nest preschool. It's not about any of that. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. And we've got to continue to keep our eyes fixed on the fact that all we're about is to bring Him glory. Someone mentioned this to me a long time ago, and I just wrote it down at the end of this because it's a reminder to me. If you want a blessing, be a blessing. How can you be a blessing? Glorify God. If you go in the name of Jesus and you hand out a Thanksgiving box, there's a blessing that goes beyond the food that they eat. And that blessing is somebody cares. And if you mention to them, we're giving this to you because we love you and God loves you, then they really realize what it's all about. I appreciate so much Tom and Darla singing that song a while ago by Dallas Holm. He knew me then and he knows me now. The fact is this, God knows everyone. He knows where we are at all times in our life. He knows you today. He knows where you've been. He knows where you are right now. He knows where he wants you to be. And I'm just wondering, in the stillness of the time, right now, if you might just stop and think for just a moment. Do you know the Lord? Not just about him. Saul knew about God. He'd read everything there was to read about God. He'd memorized all five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. He knew that stuff. He knew about God. But on the road to Damascus, he knew God. And it made a difference in his life that never changed till the day of his death. And for him, it was to live as is Christ and to die as gain. You can live your whole life knowing that there's a God. You could live your whole life knowing that Jesus died on a cross, that he was buried and that he rose again, and you could still die and be separated from God. It has to be a decision in every person's life to receive what God's done for you. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today and I thank you so much that you are consistent with us. You consistently show us your faithfulness, your goodness, and your love. You care so much for us. You show us your love all the time. When Jesus came and he walked among people, he met their needs, he loved on them, he cared for them, he went to their homes, he did everything for them. Not just so they could be physically healed, but so they could be spiritually healed. And Paul took up the challenge in his life to go and to tell. And he passed that on to Timothy and to Epaphroditus and to multiple other people because it was the passion of his life that was created by knowing who Jesus really is and experiencing salvation. Father, I believe every person who's saved, should have a desire in their life to tell other people. Lord, I pray today, if there's anyone who's tuned in, anyone that's hearing this voice today, and they've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, would you by your Holy Spirit speak to their heart and just tell them, I love you so much. And I was willing, through Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins, even though I didn't deserve it. I took the sin debt upon myself and paid for it with my precious, perfect, spotless blood. He who knew no sin became all sin for us so that we might be made right with God. Maybe today you need to realize and understand what God has done for you, that he loves you so much that he would do that for you. And if that's the case, right where you are this morning, maybe as you're just sitting and contemplating this, you would reach out to Him in prayer and just say, "Dear Lord, thank You for doing that for me. Thank You for loving me that much. Thank You that You were willing to die on a cross so that I could have eternal life. And so, Lord, today I turn to You and I trust You in what You did for me. And I ask You to forgive me, Lord, and make me a brand new person. Come into my life and save me forever." If that's where you are, and you pray a prayer like that, I guarantee you, according to God's Word, not according to me, according to God's Word, which is always true and right, that you'll be saved. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will never be blotted out. And so on that day, whether it's today, tomorrow, 100 years from now, whenever it is that you die, you're taken to heaven, stand before the King, your name will be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you do that today? Maybe you're saying, "Pastor, I don't know if I can do that today. I don't know. Maybe I'm not ready yet." I don't know what's going to make you any more ready than when you hear the truth and walk away from it. But I would encourage you, at any point, give us a call here at the church. If someone's not here, you'll get an answering machine and we'll call you back. Just give us a call and say, "I want to talk to somebody about knowing the Lord." And I guarantee you, we will contact you. Whatever it is that God's saying to you this morning, it is my heart's desire and prayer that you would follow Him so that we can be companions together in the Lord. And that someday we can walk the streets of gold together and sing praises to our Heavenly Father who's done so much for us. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunities that You give us. Lord, I pray that if You give us the days of this week to come, that we will go out and be ministers to the people around us and let them know how much You love them. Give us the courage and strength to do what we need to do. Continue to keep Your hedge of protection around us and keep us, Lord, from this terrible disease that's going on right now. But I thank You, Lord, that even if we did get it, we'd still be Yours. We're bought with a price. We thank You so much, Lord. I just ask for Your protection. I ask for Your help. I ask for Your love to flow through each one of us so that the world can know You. You really, really, really do love them. And You continue to show Your love every single day. I thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.